appreciate the opportunity to speak for you this afternoon. I've been assigned the topic, The Angels Announced Jesus' Resurrection. Following on the heels of Brother Chad preaching on the burial of Jesus. And as you can see, we've got four scriptures that I've been assigned. Each of the Gospels has something to say about this. I think this is a good example of each of the evangelists having a different perspective on this event. It's the same event that's covered, but each of them has a different emphasis. So what I'd like to do this afternoon is, the point of the study is a harmony of the Gospels, right? So that's useful to prove that, that the Gospels can harmonize, that it's historically accurate. But as I say, I think this is a good example of those evangelists aren't necessarily interested in recording every detail, and they're interested in different aspects of the same event. So what I would like to do is kind of step through how this harmonized the four Gospels together. Then we're going to look at a couple of points of what the different evangelists are interested in, and we'll finish up with some application and invitation. So, to set the scene, remember that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus went and asked for the body of Jesus from Pilate, and they were given the body. And the women who were at the cross witnessing the crucifixion, remember, not all the disciples were there. They had all left and fled, but it was the women who were left. And they saw the crucifixion. They saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body down from the cross, and they followed them and saw where they had laid him in that new tomb that nobody had been laid in before, Joseph's tomb. And they went home into the city and prepared spices for his burial out of their own goods. But it was just before the Sabbath. So the Sabbath started and they stopped working. And they weren't able to go to the tomb and prepare his body for burial because it was the Sabbath. So they rested on that day. And then the Bible says that very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, and that's where we have our topic this morning. And what happened, the very first thing in the morning, Jesus resurrected. But we don't have the actual event recorded. We just have what happened around that. We don't read in any of the Gospels. This is Jesus stood up, or Jesus sat up, or Jesus disappeared, or anything like that. We have the women coming. But before that, we have the testimony of what happened to the soldiers. Remember, there was a guard of soldiers on the tomb because the chief priests and the Pharisees were worried that Jesus' disciples would come and steal his body and say, well, he's risen like he said he would. So there were the soldiers there. But as soon as the day dawned, there was an earthquake, and an angel of the Lord came down from heaven with a crack of thunder. And the Bible says that the soldiers became like dead men. They were terrified, and they fell down. And the angel rolled up the stone from the grave. Now, we often see pictures of the stone that's over the entrance to the grave, the tomb. The language of Matthew seems to indicate that instead of rolling the stone away from the entrance, that the angel rolled the stone over the top of the tomb and put it on top of where Jesus was buried. And it's interesting because the women, when they eventually come to the tomb, they're saying amongst themselves, who will roll the stone away? It's not impossible. It was impossible for the women, but it would be possible for men, a strong man, to roll the stone away. But it seems like the angel did more than was possible for men, but rolled the stone up, it says. And then he sat down on the stone. Okay. Now, somewhere in there, the soldiers revive. And they see what's happened and they run back to the city. They're terrified. Because when the women come, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, Salome, Mary the mother of James, when they come, they don't see any guards. And in fact, they don't see any angels. They see the stone that had been rolled away. And Mary Magdalene, immediately runs back to the city, and she goes and reports to the disciples, to James and John, that they have taken the body of the Lord. The other women, they go into the tomb, and they see two men sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, and they're clothed in white. These are the angels that came down from heaven and terrified the gods. And the angels say, "Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He is not here. He is risen." And so the women leave, and they're full of joy and full of terror. And I mean, these are conflicting emotions in some way, but you can imagine how they're feeling. They've just witnessed evidence of the supernatural. They had been dismayed all Sabbath because Jesus had been crucified. And here are mysterious men clothed all in white telling him that Jesus has resurrected from the dead. And so they're joyous, but also terrified. And it says that they don't tell anyone what they've seen, at least not for a while. Obviously, later they did, but for the moment, they didn't tell anyone what they had seen. They're terrified. But Mary, she hadn't gone into the tomb, Mary Magdalene. She ran to the city, and she found Peter and John and told them they have taken away the body of the Lord. And Peter and John, they run out. Apparently, they meet the other women, because Luke says that the women told the disciples, they told Peter that that the body was missing. And so Peter and John run to the tomb. John outruns Peter. He gets there first, but he waits at the entrance. And Peter comes, and as soon as he gets there, he goes into the tomb. And John follows him. And they see the grave clothes. They don't see any of the young men, clothed in white. They see the grave clothes, and they see the face bandage that was wrapped around Jesus' face. And now this is kind of strange, because instead of being unwrapped and in a pile, it's the shape of Jesus' head still. And it's over there by itself. And the Bible says that they saw and they believed, but yet they did not understand the scriptures. And then they go back into the city. And Mary Magdalene, she is making her way back slowly. She didn't run with James and she didn't run with Peter and John. Rather, she was walking back slowly to the tomb, weeping and mourning. And that sets us up nicely for Brother Gary's sermon next week, where we read about the first and second resurrection appearances. So, how does this all fit together? What are the evangelists interested in? Well, as I say, they all have different emphases. Matthew's the only one that records the angel of the Lord. I think that's interesting. That Mark and Luke, they talk about these men dressed in white, but it's Matthew that records the angel of the Lord appearing. And he's using the same language as in Matthew chapter 2. Remember, I beg your pardon, it's Matthew chapter 1. In verse 20, but while he, Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And the angel of the Lord also appeared to Joseph in a dream while they were down in Egypt, and said that those who sought the child's life are now dead. So the angel of the Lord appears to, in the beginning of Matthew, to announce the good news that Jesus is coming into the world, and that he is safe for Joseph to take Mary, his wife. It's safe for Joseph to take Jesus back into Israel, but it's safe to go rather than Judea, to Galilee. But at the end of the gospel, Matthew is showing, not just in a dream, but an angel of God coming down from heaven in the power and the majesty of God. Notice how he's described there in Matthew chapter 28. Says in verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it, and his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. Now this is, we should be thinking about Daniel here. In Daniel in chapter 10, starting in verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face and appearance was lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Verse 9, and I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. But Matthew is describing the angel appearing in terms of Daniel chapter 10, this terrifying angel that the guards who were guarding the tomb, they fell down as dead men, just as Daniel's companions were terrified, and Daniel fell down like a dead man. But what happens in Daniel chapter 10? It says, where am I? I lost it here. In verse 16, and suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. But how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. That's exactly what happened over there in Matthew chapter 28. What did the angel say to the women? He said, Matthew chapter 28, verse 5, do not be afraid, for I know you see Jesus, he was crucified. And Matthew, as we know, Matthew is very interested in Old Testament prophecy and echoes to the Old Testament. Matthew here is highlighting the Old Testament here. Now, the interesting thing about Matthew is that he only refers to resurrection appearances in Galilee. Now, I'm treading maybe a little bit on Gary's toes here. I hope you won't mind. But it is relevant to our verses here because the angel tells the women, go tell your disciples, in verse 7, and go quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now, we read in the other accounts that Jesus appears in Jerusalem. He appears in the road to Emmaus. But in Matthew, we only read about Galilee and Jesus' resurrection appearances. And why is this? Well, remember in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew's very interested in Jesus and Galilee. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 13, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and those who have sat in the regions and shadow of death, light has dawned. Now Jesus, Matthew, is going back to one of his themes of the fulfillment of Scripture and the prominence of Galilee, this out-of-the-way place, up by the Gentiles, but this is where the glory of God was shown. So you see how Matthew's fulfilling his themes in the same setting as the others talking about other things. But what about Mark? Mark is interesting. And notice in Mark chapter 16 and verse 2, he's alluding to another Old Testament passage. Mark chapter 16 and verse 2, he says, now very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now what should that remind us of? Very early in the morning on the first day of the week. Well, it's actually forming a bookend. A bookend is just what we call two passages in the same book that are parallel to each other. So when you have bookends on your bookshelf, they're kind of two ends of a section. And all those books, if you're organized, are related to one another. So in the Bible, when you have what we call a bookend, you have one verse describing something, and then you have a parallel verse on the other side of the book, and it's saying that in between, everything's related. So let me show you what I mean. Mark chapter 16, verse 2 says, very early on the first day of the week. Now, what does Mark 1, verse 1 say? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, what do these two have in common? In the beginning, very early on the morning of the first day of the week. What's Genesis 1, verse 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What happened? The very first thing that God said, let there be light. The very first day, the first thing that happened was that light dawned. There was the creation. And what happens when the women come to the tomb? What did they witness? They didn't witness a dead body. They didn't come, they came to see a corpse. But what they witnessed was a new creation. Jesus has resurrected, never to die again. So Mark is highlighting this, something that's not in Matthew. Matthew's not really interested in this new creation, but Mark is. And what about Luke? Now, Luke structures his gospel as Jesus' journey, one-way journey. He comes from Galilee to Jerusalem. A key verse in Luke is when Luke says that now Jesus resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. Now, that means that he knew he was going to die. Now, other gospels describe how Jesus would go a year from year and in a circuit from Galilee to Jerusalem and back. But Luke is highlighting Jesus' resolute purpose. He was going from Galilee to Jerusalem as king. Notice in Luke chapter 24, rather. There, the angel tells the women, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he had spoken to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now, Luke has already pointed out that when Jesus told his disciples that go and get a donkey and its colt and bring them to me, that's how I'm going to go into the city, his disciples went and found it just so. When they said, where shall we prepare the Passover for you? Jesus said, well, you'll find a man carrying a pitcher of water, follow him, inquire in that house, and that's where we'll have the supper. And they went and found it so. And the angel is saying, Jesus already told you when he was in Galilee. He's on a one-way journey from Galilee to Jerusalem, and if you had listened to him back there, you would not be surprised to find the empty tomb. And the women remembered that it was so. And in Luke, in contrast to Matthew, Luke only talks about resurrection appearances in Jerusalem, because one of Luke's themes is that Jesus is king in Jerusalem. Now, while Jesus does appear in Jerusalem and in Galilee, the evangelists are highlighting different aspects of what happened for their own theological points. Luke really, this scene really is setting up for a more important scene, the road to Emmaus, where Jesus walks with his disciples and explains what has been happening to them. And we get a lot of insight there. John, to finish up with John chapter 20. John, as he usually does, describes things very differently from the three synoptic gospels. And this is where we read about Mary Magdalene and about her going into the city. But I want to notice what it says here in verse 8. John chapter 20 and verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, what scripture do you think we're talking about here? Well, Peter's going to preach about that on the day of Pentecost in Psalm chapter 10 and Psalm 16 and verse 10, it says that he will not allow my soul to stay in Sheol, and he will not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. The point is that the scriptures have promised that Jesus would not stay dead. He would rise and he would never die again. Unlike Lazarus and unlike the other people that Jesus raised from the dead, they would raise to die again. Jesus was going to be raised to never die again. And while they believed, they didn't yet understand what it all meant. And this is a direct pointer to John's purpose statement in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So, we have in this section of our narrative, the different evangelists are using this story for different reasons. They're highlighting different aspects of the gospel theme. Putting it all together, what do we learn? Well, we learn that there were witnesses to Jesus' death. We learn that there were witnesses to Jesus' body being put in the tomb. There were witnesses of guards being placed at that tomb. There was an angel that came and rolled away the stone. However, it was rolled away. That wasn't for Jesus' benefit. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away for him to get out of the tomb. But that was for the women's benefit, so that they could see. And they said, "Who will roll away the stone for us?" Well, the angel did. The angel said. It was for their benefit, so that they could be witnesses of an empty tomb. Now, if the story ended here, it would be very mysterious. What did happen? Where is the body? Where is Jesus? Fortunately, that isn't the end. We read more about this, and we'll cover this next week. But anyone who is a skeptic, anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus, has to contend with the empty tomb. It is a fact that there was no body in that tomb. What happened to it? Well, the most logical answer, the answer that has the most evidence, is that Jesus resurrected from the dead, just as is described in scriptures. And anyone who is doubtful has to contend with that powerful evidence. We are now given an opportunity for anyone who isn't a member of the church, or perhaps you are a member of the church, and you've had some doubts, or you've had some sin in your life that you'd like to make known so that we can pray for you or with you. We give you this time to come forward. Of course, we don't want to limit opportunities to repent or seek prayers to this particular time. Anytime you need prayers, feel free to talk to one of the brethren or one of the sisters. We're always here to help one another. But we have a special time where we offer the invitation. If it applies to you, then we invite you.